All right, we're coming to this book of Proverbs. I feel the need to come to this book. 12 years ago, I preached various aspects of this book. I'm going to draw from that, and I hope to draw from many sources to try and help us to understand this book. Now, you may know that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs, words of wisdom, words of life experience, packed in just a sentence and sometimes two sentences, but with a fullness and yet stated in a way that it can be remembered easily. That's the art of a proverb. It's like a mini parable. And of course, we all love the parables of the Lord. We love how they have a story. We love how they have a moral. And built into them is just such great wisdom. When you come to the Proverbs, you have the same in just a short few words. Someone described this, the difference between a video, that's a parable is a video. You get a whole storyline, you know, like the prodigal son, the father, the family, the home, the son who goes off and he returns, the response of the brother, that's a video. But when you come to the Proverbs, you got a still picture. It's like walking through a gallery, a picture gallery, and all you get is one picture. Simple, to the point, and yet you can stand in a gallery and look at a picture and learn a great deal. That's what these proverbs are like. Did you ever say, I wish I could keep my children from making all the mistakes that I made, that they might not have to go through all the sorrows and the pain and the discoveries that I have? Did you ever ask, is there somehow I could get a book with all of life's lessons so that my children might be guided into the right decisions, the right paths, that they will truly make the most of their life for God and for their fellow men? You probably would give any money to buy it. You would say, well, it's worth $100 at least. Or if there's more charges, well, maybe $200. Such a word of wisdom, a book of wisdom, would be invaluable if only we could stop making the same mistakes over and over and over. If you were to read the newspaper that were printed in 1917 and look at a newspaper of 2017, you would see that it's filled with the same issues. Domestic problems, crime, politicians and their pride and their ego, and all the national issues. What we've got to remember is that every time a baby is born, man's wisdom goes back to zero. Man's wisdom starts at the starting point. And it is the work of parents and it is the work of us all to instill and train our children. And that's the great task that we have. Now, the purpose of Proverbs is to collect and to meditate upon these pithy sayings that are filled with truth and wisdom, and yet something that we can remember when we need it, so that you don't have to read the encyclopedia to become wise. Now, in this first opening chapter of Proverbs, you have in verses 1 to 6, 7 points of what a proverb does, the benefit of it, and how it works. And you will find here that a proverb is a teaching tool. It is a way by which we may instill into others, and hopefully ourselves, that we have that wisdom too, that we instill into others great truths in short sentences. So I want to just give you in verses 1 to 6, firstly, the purpose of a proverb as a teaching tool. You will see in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. It is to awaken. It is to bring us to awareness. And of course, you can't teach somebody who is asleep. You can't instruct someone who doesn't care. And so a proverb is to awaken awareness, to make skillful in the facts of life. What a great need to awaken people. You need to learn this that you might understand life. Then the second thing is that it is to increase instruction. Verse 2, the second part, to perceive the words of understanding. Now, don't you pray, Lord, give me discernment, make me perceptive. This word perceive was applied to Joseph. And you remember how he was perceived or understood as a man of wisdom? That in every one of his decisions, he did the right thing in the right way with the right attitude. That's what proverbs are intended to do, to instill into us the right instruction. And then in verse 2 again, it's to train us how to separate things that are right and things that are wrong. How we need that in this age of confusion, when there are no absolutes, whether it's in the political world, there's confusion. In education, we have humanism. We have a system that says, well, there is no right, there is no wrong, there is no moral absolute. Everybody can do what is right in their own eyes. Well, the purpose of a proverb is to train us to separate the difference between things that are right and things that are wrong. And if you want to be that kind of person, then the book of Proverbs is for you. Yes, I am a salesman today for the book of Proverbs. I want you to get it. I want you to take these proverbs and live on them, that you might be blessed, that you might be given wisdom, to be instructed between what's wrong, what's right, what's good for you, what's wrong for you, and the things that will please God. Number four, verse 3, you will see here that a proverb is to transmit the art or the ability to form right convictions, to make right decisions for fair dealings with men, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity. That's the purpose of a proverb. That's what it's intended to do. It's intended to work this in your life. Then as we move to verse 4, you will see that it is to give smart thinking. I can't think of a better way to put it. It says to give subtlety to the simple. There are many people who are not very smart when it comes to being streetwise. I'm not talking about intelligence. I'm not talking about IQ or passing an exam. There are many people who are highly intelligent but not very smart. They make dumb decisions. They seem to always do the wrong thing and do it the wrong way. The book of Proverbs is intended to give subtlety. Now, subtlety there is not a bad thing. It's not a crafty thing. It is rather a smart thing. It's to do the wise thing at the right time. and to give you skill so that you come up with the right plan, the right mode of putting things into action. After all, there are so many times in our lives when we come up with an idea and we go down that path, and the further we go along that path, we learn, boy, this is not a good idea. This is not a good thing. And you either have to be strong-willed and press on to your own shame, or you have to reverse and come back out of that path and get onto the right course. And the pain of that, the darkness of that path, the sorrow it brings perhaps along the way, well, you have to repent of it and change your way. The book of Proverbs is intended, as we see here, to give subtlety to the simple, to make us smart, to make us wise in the course of action that we take. And then in verse 5, you will see the next purpose of a proverb, and that is to make us listen up, to help us to listen. A wise man will hear. Oh, if only we had known that when we were teenagers. If only we had been listening to our parents and to those who sought to guide us in a right way, but we wouldn't listen. The mark of a fool is that he won't listen. Doesn't matter what instruction, doesn't matter what guidance you try to give, they just won't listen. But a person who will take the proverb, who will listen, look what happens. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be a man, a woman of wisdom? Is that not our constant prayer? It is mine. Now, I don't claim to be infallible. I don't claim to always make the right decisions. In fact, I can only say these things I'm saying today because I know the pain of wrong decisions. I know the trouble that it brings when we do and say the wrong things. And we constantly pray, Lord, give us wisdom. Keep us from making the wrong decision. Guide our feet. Make sure we know how to do the right thing. And we need to learn to listen. And another proverb is that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And one thing the godly, wise person learns, it's the right thing to listen to others, especially those who have walked that path. And if it's an older person with experience who have gone in that direction and they know all about it, we would be fools not even to ask them or seek that counsel. And so this is to instill within us the ability to listen up, that we might be even wiser. And then the last one, verse 6, the last purpose of a proverb is to grasp the ways in real life. Did you ever meet someone who was bookish? They were great readers, great students, but when it came to the practical application in life, didn't have a clue. Well, this verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. When you get into the real world, you will find that everything is not black and white. When you get into the real world, there are decisions you have to make, and there seems to be a gray area. There are dark things, and you don't know how to handle it. Well, the book of Proverbs is our guide. It is to be our help. And this collection of Proverbs, and there are 915 in this book of Proverbs. It says Solomon made 3,000, but someone counted that there are 915 in this book of Proverbs. And so we have almost 1,000 Proverbs to guide us. And if we give good heed to the wisdom that is within these Proverbs, they will be a great teacher and a great guide to us, that we will have that practical, godly common sense. You know what common sense is? Did someone ever tell you to go and do something and how do I do that? Just use your common sense. And so you went to it, and common sense is not all that common. There are many people who just make a mess of it. Went to the others, well, that's just self-evident. And we need help. We need help. That's the first act of wisdom. We need help. We need guidance. When you think of all the problems that there are in society, the number of divorces that there are in marriages, the number of family relations that go sour, the number of people in jail, the number of people who need correction in so many things, the troubles at workplace and work relations, employees that don't want to listen to their employer, employers that just blow their lid because they can't handle people. We live in a complex world, and we need help. And God, in this book of Proverbs, has given us help. Help for our hearts, help for our homes, help certainly to live a godly life. And we're going to come today to the very first proverb, the number one proverb, which is in verse 7. And it says here that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I said earlier that when a child is born, we all go back to zero. It's like turning all the knobs to zero when a child is born. Children in homes still get scalded from hot water. They still fall out of windows. I can't remember many reports we had last summer in the heat of the weather when windows are open and children fall to their hurt, sometimes to their death. Children still drink poison. Might be under the kitchen sink or somewhere that it's too accessible. They contract food poisoning by chicken that's left out in the sun for lunch, and it gives them food poisoning. And children still fall into shallow swimming pools. And all of these emergencies just keep happening generation after generation. And so Solomon, he gives us these proverbs that we might be kept from all the pitfalls and all the ways that do us harm. And the first one that he gives, really the first word of advice, and this is foundational, by the way. It's not only the first in order, but it is top priority. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, how do you define the fear of the Lord? Well, firstly, it's to acknowledge that God exists, that God is. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So if that's the fool, the person who denies that God even exists, the wise person has the fear of the Lord. And we acknowledge that God rules over all of our lives. Then also it is to drink out of this fountain of godliness. That's the fear of the Lord. You don't want to make a decision without prayer. You don't want to do something in your own carnal thinking because you know your own inclination might be all wrong. And you grow in the fear of the Lord, and you ask him to guide you and to keep you from those very pitfalls. But this fear of the Lord, of course, is grounded in reverence for God. What is this reverence? It is a respectful distance between the creature and the Creator. Once I cross the line of forgetting I'm a creature and God whom I worship is the Creator, if I cross that line, I'm in danger of making myself my own God. I am in danger of wanting to guide myself, of wanting to be autocratic, wanting to be just self-led. But when we recognize that we're but creatures made of the dust, made in God's image, made to worship and serve Him, then we have this reverence, this fear of the Lord, which will control our hearts. And of course, that's based in a desire to please God. Matthew Henry, and I borrowed quite a bit from him this morning in our adult Sunday school, and I'm back to him again on this one. Here's what he said on this. Those know enough who know how to fear God, who are careful in everything to please Him and fearful of offending Him in anything. This is the Alpha and Omega of knowledge. And so if we've got all this capability and all this knowledge, we want to know how to direct it and how to use it properly. Now, the use of the term fear here, it's not a misuse. It's not something that's slavish and makes us a stranger to God, but rather it is something that keeps us in line. It's not contrary to peace and pardon and fellowship. One who wrote on this book of Proverbs, a man called William Arnott, and he called this book of Proverbs, by the way, Laws of Heaven for Life on Earth. That's the book of Proverbs. Laws from Heaven for Life on Earth. And he wrote this, though the word is fear, it does not exclude a filial or a family confidence and a conscious peace. So you can have peace with God. You can be in complete fellowship with God and yet fear Him. You fear grieving Him. You fear walking out of His will. You fear that anything would bring a breach between your love, your fellowship, your delight in the Lord Himself. Now, I want to do just one thing today. I've taken up a lot of my time saying a whole lot of different things about these Proverbs, trying to impress upon us that this book of Proverbs is vital for our Christian walk. When we come to our ministry tonight on Hebrews, we will see that the writer of Hebrews borrowed from the book of Proverbs. We'll be dealing with chastisement. And it comes right out of the book of Proverbs. And so the New Testament writers and apostles, they leaned on this book. It's profitable, helpful, and a great guide to us in the confusion and the maze of this world in which we walk. And so we come to this fear of the Lord. And I simply want to take a few minutes. I'm not going to preach over time. I'm not going to extend the time. But I want to preach a few minutes on the grounds of the fear of the Lord, the foundation of it. And we, in this foundation of the fear of the Lord, we need to know what God is. We need to know who He is. We need to know His character. We need to know that He is holy and that everything about God is holy. His wisdom, His love, His justice, His power are all holy. And when we come into God's presence, we come tiptoeing. We are careful that we come to the King of Kings, to the Lord of glory. Now, this does not turn God into a machine or God into someone that we can't relate to. If you've ever heard about the little boy that was warned by his dad, and his dad was working inside a windmill, and he was milling inside the windmill, and the little boy was playing around, and the dad said to him, "Now, when you go out, you be careful that that windmill doesn't catch you and lift you right up into the air, because it will not stop." And his dad warned the boy over and over. And of course, as boys are, he just messed around and he got too close. And his dad looked out and he saw the danger. And the little boy got lifted right off the ground, right up in the air. And of course, taken by surprise, he looked back. But it wasn't the windmill, it was his dad. And he had just scared the boy a little bit by lifting him off the ground and teaching him a lesson. What a relief for the boy to discover that it was his dad that had lifted him, not the machine. And the God whom we serve is personal. He loves us. He cares for us, and therefore he gives us his word that he may deliver us from evil. And we need to know what God has done in history. What kind of God is it that we're dealing with? Many people say, "Well, I don't know God. I can't even think of who God is." Well, God has revealed himself in history. He has revealed himself in the lives of his people. And you can think about creation, you can think about Noah, you can think about the whole choosing of Abraham as the father figure of the nation of Israel, and how God led his people, fed them in the wilderness into the promised land, helped them to fight and defend themselves against their enemies. This is the God whom we serve. And as you learn of God in history, you build a reverence for him, because he is mighty. He's the one who brought down Pharaoh and exalted his own people, liberating them over the Red Sea. God fights for his people, but he resists his enemies. And when you learn God in history, you learn to reverence, to fear him. So we need to know that he exists. We need to know what he has done in history. But we also need to know what he has done for us. What has this God done for us? And if you're a Christian today, there's only one way you can answer that. And that is, he has saved your soul from the depths of sin. The Lord has redeemed you by giving his own Son. That is the extent of God's love and mercy. And so when we reverence or fear the Lord, we fear one who loves us, who delights in us, and gives us grace and gives us blessing after blessing after blessing. And we need to know that the fear of the Lord is moral. Let me explain that. The fear of the Lord is moral. It's not just, you know, ticking boxes. It's not like math, getting the numbers right. This is making the right decision. It is doing the right thing so that we walk with God in fellowship with him. And of course, God is absolutely upright. And by his Spirit, he puts this fear in our hearts. When you are born again, when you are converted by the grace of the gospel, God puts this spirit of reverence within your heart. It is automatic for a Christian to love God. It's automatic to fear God, to have respect for Him. And one of the reasons is that when you are converted, when you're regenerated by the Spirit, the law is written on your heart. You can read of that in Hebrews chapter 8. And it's just as if you underwent surgery. And you can imagine the surgeon opening up and putting the Bible inside your heart so that you would live a new life. You were given a new nature. The things that you once loved, you hate. And the things that you hate, you now love. That's because you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You see, this is gospel-based. It's not just learning by rote. It's not just facts and figures. It's your own fellowship, walk, and enjoyment of the Lord in your life. And what does it say here? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You don't know anything as you ought to know. That's the language of the Apostle Paul. You don't know anything as you ought to know until you are born again, until you are converted to faith in the Lord Jesus, and you're given a new heart. That's when you really live in the blessing and in the fullness of fellowship with God. Now, that new desire, that new reverence, that respect that God puts within our hearts, that happened to Moses when he stood at the burning bush. When he was attracted to that bush by the fire that was raging on it, and he drew near to there, God spoke and said, "Moses, remove the shoes from your feet. The ground whereon you're standing is holy ground." And as he approached that fire, as he approached the presence of God, he did so with reverence. That's what this proverb is dealing with. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Then you have Jacob. Now, Jacob, I don't know if you know Jacob. Jacob was not a very attractive person. I don't think you would advise your daughter to marry him. You would treat Jacob with a long pole. You wouldn't want to have close dealings with Jacob. He was the trickster, the conniver. He was deceitful at times. You'd need to watch Jacob very carefully. But then one night God met him at a place called Peniel. The night when the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob and touched his flesh until he was changed. And from that day, Jacob had a new walk with God. He walked with a limp. He was a new man. And if you are really saved, if you are a Christian, you have a new walk. And you will have this fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge. In this world, we deal with worldly wise men. We deal with people who, well, they're not always very nice. They want to get the advantage. They want to trick you and fool you. They maybe even want to bully you. That's the worldly wise person. The Christian who has this fear of the Lord is ruled in a moral attitude to do the right, to please God. And that's your first question every time you have a decision to make. You stand at the crossroads and you wonder which way to go. And your question is, which way will please the Lord? That will control your thinking. It will drive you to your knees and say, "Lord, open to my mind what is right. Lead me in your book, in your word." Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then you have the flip side. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. We don't want to be fools. We don't want our children to be fools. We don't want people to reject God. We don't want people to turn their back on the Bible, on godly instruction. We want them to fear the Lord. There was a preacher I read about, it's somewhere in the back of my mind, that every time that he visited a home, when he knocked the door and was invited in, his question was, "Is the fear of the Lord in the house?" Boy, that set the tone of the conversation. That set the nature of the visit. In such a home, the TV wouldn't be blaring. In such a home, it wouldn't be filled with the latest rock music. In such a home where the fear of the Lord is evident, it wouldn't be filled with the conversation of the ungodly, but rather it would be a place where you could be sure the Bible rules and guides, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning, it is the foundation for wisdom. Now, I'll let you into an interpretation secret in this book of Proverbs. There are many Proverbs where it talks about wisdom as a person. Wisdom is personified as a person. That person is Christ. We have Christ in all the scriptures, even in the book of Proverbs. And if you have fellowship with Christ, you are wise. You are wise. You are walking with the wise one, and he lives in your heart, he abides with you, and it is remarkable the difference between the walk of the worldly and the walk of the Christian. It's a new walk, new decisions, new desires. That's the power of the living Lord Jesus dwelling in you. And that is the fear of the Lord, that blessed fellowship and walk with him. I want you to have that. And the first step to take is to invite the Lord Jesus into your heart, to be saved from sin and to trust in him as your personal Savior. That's the beginning. That's the starting point. The foundation of wisdom. I pray that you are saved, or you will today be saved. And boys and girls, you're listening, give me your eyes. Learn the Proverbs. Make use of the Proverbs. They will help you. Ask your mom and dad to give you a proverb for every day. My, that will teach. That will be the greatest learning you'll ever have, because these are laws from heaven for life on earth.